If you found your place in Genesis 18, chapter 22, this morning I'll read again from verse 22 to verse 33. I'd like to preach the thought for 10 righteous. And so we'll begin here in verse 22. I see you've risen for the reading of the Word of God. The Bible here says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? This be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there should lack 5 of the 50 righteous, without destroy all the city for lack of 5. And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. And Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning, Lord Jesus, for your favor. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us this time and this place. I thank you, Lord, for the pleasant spirit upon the place this morning. And I ask you, Lord, as we read in your word, that you would help us in reading your word to understand both your word for its meaning and also for how it affects us, your will for us. What you would do in our hearts, Lord, I ask you to do freely, and I ask you to let us know what it is, Lord, that you would have us to change, what it is you would have us to strengthen. I ask you, Lord, that all things be done in accordance to your will, and I ask you, Lord, that we grow closer to you through even this service. And I ask you this morning, Lord Jesus, in your blessed name, amen. You may be seated. Again, I would like to preach to you this morning this thought for 10 righteous. Because that's what this is about. The Lord here has been visiting with Abraham. And I could have read earlier where the Lord thought within himself, you know, in verse 17, the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And it goes on to tell of that, how the Lord spoke highly of Abraham. And Abraham drew near and made a request to God. For he knew, you know, the Lord was going to see Sodom and see the town and bear judgment if needed. Abraham knew it was needed. There's times we know the wickedness of a place or a people or of a culture, of a country. There's times we know the wickedness is great. We're not that blind, I would hope. If we're children of God, we're certainly not. And here Abraham, though, had on his heart mercy and compassion for that was in the place that was righteous. Now, you know that Lot was there with his family. And especially that's what Abraham was thinking. And I tell you, it speaks well of a child of God if it's mercy that we think of first rather than judgment. For judgment is the Lord's. Vengeance is mine, he says, I will repay. But it's for us to think always in terms of mercy. It's for us always to look for some way to be merciful. For after all, do we not all need mercy? And Abraham was doing such. But still yet, there's a few things I would cover before I even get into this about this for 10 righteous. The first thing that I must set down is that God does judge sin. It may not happen today, but eventually there will be a time, there will be a place. There's always a reckoning. There's always a giving an account. There's always a price to pay. In one place, Moses said, Be sure your sins will find you out. In another place, the scriptures say, whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. It's not an option. It cannot be put off forever. But eventually, there is a judgment. Eventually, sin must be confronted by God. In His mercy, He chooses that it's not always confronted immediately. And I thank God for that. I thank God that He did not destroy me at my first sin. I thank God that He didn't destroy me at my 100th sin. But I thank God that His judgment is not always affected immediately. He gives opportunity for mercy first. But still, there is a time when judgment must come. Even in our own selves, it's true that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is a judgment that must come. Individually, there's a judgment, and for all nations, there is a judgment. For all peoples, for all communities, for all countries, for everybody, there is a judgment. It is an absolute fact, and unless we understand that fully, we do not really understand the concept of mercy. But unless we know that judgment is imminent, and it always is, then we don't really get the meaning of any of this that we read. Is judgment coming for America? Well, sure. I just don't know when. And I don't know the depths of it. I believe, actually, that we're already suffering through some of the early phases of judgment upon our land. But I do not know all of the hows and whens. I'm not in the throne of God, nor would I pretend to be. But I do know this fact, that judgment does come. And God does judge sin. And for those who would stand and say, you can't judge me, only God can judge me, I would say, I'm not judging you. However, you are right, God will judge you. Will. Judgment does come. And from there, we'll build on this. The only restraint to judgment coming is righteousness. Now, I want this to sink in good. This is necessary for us to understand what I'm trying to preach. The only restraint is righteousness. You see, if there's no righteousness left, then why would God hold off? But God holds off the judgment of the wicked for the sake of the righteous. You know, our Lord said, concerning the end times, however you believe that it ends up, that it would be as the days of Noah and as the days of Lot. Now, we often go into what the days of Noah and the days of Lot were, and they were wicked, and they were perverse, and they were violent, and that is true. But we find especially that they were very, very few. With Noah, there was only those 8 souls on the ark. And with Lot, there was only the 4 souls that were brought out of the city. Out of whom, I'll just be honest with you, I don't know that there was any righteous besides Lot. And so that we know that at the time of those 2 judgments that the Lord reckoned the end judgment to be, that the amount of righteousness was exceedingly few. So the Lord restrains, or I should say judgment is restrained by the righteous and by the amount of righteousness. Now, you may ask, what's the number of righteous people on this earth that God requires to keep from judging the earth? Well, He never told me that. And I don't know. And I'm not going to make pretense in front of you. But I do know that for the sake of the righteous, God holds off the judgment of the wicked. Why is the earth not destroyed? Because of the righteous. Now, I've heard it preached by people, it was only because of the people in their particular kind of church, and fooey on that. It's because of the people in the church. It's because of the body of Christ. It's because of those who are counted righteous by God. It's because of those who, by faith, have believed on Jesus Christ and are members of the body of Christ. It's because of the righteous that the judgment of the wicked is not immediate. So righteousness is the only restraint. Only restraint. I tell you, if you've ever went outside of America and into what we call third world countries, I'm not so convinced we're a first world country, but if you've ever traveled outside this land, you find that in non-Christian countries or in countries where there's not a lot of Christianity, that corruption is normal. Normal. Now you say, well, it's pretty corrupt around here. It's not corrupt at all compared to what it is in countries where Christianity does not reign and rule. That's why, as we said about the missionaries, that it's a very common thing for them to fight corruption. It's a very common thing for them to fight ungodliness in high places, for them to have difficulty in doing just things that you and I would not think of being abnormal at all. Difficulty even in meeting. Difficulty in being able to establish a church because everybody wants money. Everybody wants a handout. You see, corruption, the spirit of this world grows stronger where there is no righteousness. Are you following me? I tell you, it's why it's so important that you be righteous. And that's getting closer to where I'm going in this. Is because this righteousness I speak of that restrains evil and prevents judgment is only manifested through the children of God. Now, God could have, if He so willed, had the presence of His Spirit upon an evil people without any of His people. But that's not how He chose to do it. He chose that His righteousness is manifest through His people. If you look here, the righteousness in Sodom was not a particular place, but it was a particular person. The righteousness that was in the land in the days of Noah, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, it says. The righteousness that was there was not through a particular mountain or a particular garden or a particular place. It was through a person. And the righteousness that's expressed in this community is not the righteousness of a building. It's not the righteousness of a charter. It's not the righteousness of a government. It's the righteousness of people, individual people. The Spirit of God is manifest in this place by and through, I should say, people. The righteousness that restrains judgment is manifest by the Holy Ghost through the children of God. Are you following me? Because if we've got this built, then I can go on to what I want to preach to you this morning. For ten righteous. And now let me preach this. The first thing is, numbers are actually important. Now that might strike you funny. Because, you know, we normally don't concentrate on the numbers of people in here. But apparently, the numbers are important. Because He said He wouldn't do it for 50. He wouldn't destroy the place for 45, 40, 30, 20, all the way down to 10. And we know He did destroy the place. And there was a righteous man there. So apparently the numbers are important, aren't they? There is something to this thing of having more people in a church. But I tell you, when I say the numbers are important, I mean only the numbers of righteous people. Not the number of people, but the number of righteous people. Now do you follow me? I would that we would have 150 righteous people in this church. We don't. But you know, having 150 people in this church is not the same thing. I could have 1,000 people in here and the righteousness not be increased a bit. And as a matter of fact, if none of the people that came in were righteous, as a matter of fact, it would weaken the righteousness that was here. It is important, though, that we should reach people. It is important that souls be saved. It is important that the witness of righteousness go out into this earth and that someone be affected, be convicted, and be converted. It is important that your witness, if you're a child of God, go out into all the earth. It is important that your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the numbers are important. But how we go about increasing those numbers is, I believe, where we get twisted up. It is true that if we have enough saints of God about the place, that the Lord's judgment will be restrained. In other words, we will be able to live peaceably. We'll be able to live without threats upon us. We'll be able to live without a persecuting force of a government upon us if the numbers be high enough. But it's not simply the numbers of professing people that need to be there. Because Lot should have had 50 with his own people. Not just his own family. He had his own servants there. And I'm sure that they all proclaimed that they followed after the same God Lot did. Having professing people is not enough. What we need is not 10 people, it's 10 righteous people. What we need is righteousness. And you say, what's righteousness? Well, it's godliness. And if you want to split hairs on righteousness and godliness, I'd ask you how you can be righteous and ungodly. Or I'd ask you how you can be unrighteous and godly. You can't do it. What does righteousness mean? Well, let's start with just obedience. You say it's not the same thing. Well, go ahead and try to be righteous and disobedient. It means holiness. Say, no, it doesn't. Sure it does. Try to be righteous and unholy. You know what it means. And I know what it means. And the whole world knows what it means. And yet for all of that, we live in an unrighteous, ungodly, unholy world. And we find within our members, if we diligently seek, we find that our flesh is unrighteous and unholy and ungodly and must be subdued and kept in submission. Else it should make us ungodly and unrighteous and unholy. So then we find that this thing of righteousness, even in ourselves, is something we have to strive after. I believe that's right. Does anybody here wake up and have no problems whatsoever doing everything perfectly? But it's a war against your own self, is it not? It's a constant battle. It is. The Spirit's against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. But it's a necessary battle because it's the righteousness of a land that holds away judgment. Now, I find that to be really striking. God doesn't so much judge for unrighteousness as He does for the lack of righteousness. For 10 righteous. So the numbers are important, but I tell you, it's based on individual righteousness. Individual righteousness. And that means that you and I have a duty to this whole world if we really have compassion upon them. I told you Abraham had compassion and had mercy upon Sodom for Lot's sake. If only Lot had had compassion and mercy upon Sodom for their sake. Because instead of letting his light shine to them, it looks like their darkness spread upon his. At the end of it, you know, even 10 righteous, he should have had that for sure. He had him and his wife. That's two. He had his two young daughters. They would be unmarried. They had known not a man. That's four. Those four were delivered. It speaks of his sons-in-law. That's plural, so there's at least two sons-in-law. That makes six. They had to be married to two daughters besides those two. So that makes eight. The angel's asking him of his sons. That's plural. So he had at least two sons. That's 10. We're already at 10. That's with a minimum size family. He had at least 10 in his family. There should have been 10 righteous there. That doesn't even count as servants and all the rest. There should have been at least 10 righteous there. And had Lot truly had compassion upon those people, he would have dwelt with his own family and saw to his own family outside the gates of Sodom and not inside the gates of Sodom. Had he truly had compassion upon that town, he wouldn't have mingled with them and destroyed his own testimony. It doesn't look, and as a matter of fact, it looks like the darkness spread throughout his own family. None of his sons came out with him. None of his sons-in-law came out with him. Matter of fact, it says of them, it said, but he seemed as one that mocks unto his sons-in-law. In other words, they said, who are you? Who are you to talk about to us about God? Apparently, they didn't think anything about his testimony. I wonder, you know, this crowd of men that were out there, it says in verse 4 of chapter 19, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. I wonder if his sons were in that crowd. It says all the men. I wonder if Lot had sons in that crowd. Had sons-in-law in that crowd. I wonder how many of the servants of Lot were in that crowd. I mean, it does say all the men. You figure it out any way you want to. But it looks to me like everything Lot had been corrupted. And when you see Lot's failure here to maintain a righteous testimony in himself, I mean, he was mocked. I mean, look what the men said. in verse 9. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in a sojourn and he will needs be a judge. You know what he said? He said, this is our place and you come in here and you're going to judge us? You trying to judge me? Does that sound familiar? They had no respect for Lot because he'd mingled himself with the people. And he'd let his family go out and mingle themselves with the people. And everything had gotten away from him. And like I said, I wonder how many of his own servants, and maybe even his own sons, were out in that crowd. The world needs righteous people. Now, I realize that flies in the face of what's often taught, actually in the church world. I've always thought that was a strange word anyhow, church world. That's kind of a combining opposites, isn't it? That we're to be righteous. You mentioned the word righteous among many Christians, and we've been so browbeat by this world that everybody turns their nose up to it and they think of self-righteousness. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm talking about righteousness. I'm talking about living a clean and godly and holy life, being obedient unto God in everything we do. I'm telling you right now that it's not only beneficial to you, but it's necessary to a lost and dying in a wicked world. That you and I should live a righteous life. That you and I should be fair and just in everything we do. That we should have mercy. That we should have compassion. That we should seek to find the soul that needs to be saved. That we should be generous. That we should be kind. But also that we should live holy and separate from sin. And all of everything that comes out of our mouth should be gracious. That means full of grace. Everything that comes out of our mouth should be fit to hear. If you say anything that an 8-year-old child shouldn't hear, then you shouldn't have said it. Amen. If you present anything in public that a 6-year-old child shouldn't see, you shouldn't have shown it. And I believe that. I'm a person that believes that if a child can't go there, I don't think I have any business going there either. I don't believe in this thing of adult entertainment. That's another way of saying wickedness. I don't believe in this thing of having some things that are fit for children and some that are fit for adults. It's either fit for people or it ain't fit for people. That's what it comes down to. I believe in living a holy life. And I'm trying to encourage you in this. But I want to encourage you beyond the benefits of you living a holy life for you. It is true that if you live a righteous life and a godly life and a holy life, that it will cause you a better judgment day. It is true, and I've preached that to you. But what I preach to you now is that if you'll live a holy life and a righteous life, it is better for the judgment of the whole community that you're in. It's better for the judgment day of the whole country that you're in, because for the sake of 10 righteous, God would have spared even Sodom. Even Sodom itself, for the sake of 10 righteous. And so, regardless of how many people it takes for God to spare this nation for, what He needs is somebody to step up and say, I will be one of them. I will live a holy life. No matter what it costs me, I will do what's necessary to spare this country from judgment, because it needs that kind of mercy that somebody would live righteous in this wicked land to spare these people so they might have time to see where they stand with God and repent of their wicked ways and be converted. For 10 righteous, Sodom would have been saved. 10. Now I'm going to tell you, there's one other thing it depends on. Because I've told you, it does depend upon the children of God and whether or not they will individually live a righteous life. But there's one other thing it depends upon, and that's the reaction to righteousness. Because Lot himself was definitely called out as a righteous man. Peter said that it vexed his righteous soul. So there was one righteous anyhow. But you know, Lot stood in front of these men and warned them of their wickedness. Now, it's true that he doesn't appear to have done very much warning until it was absolutely late in the ball game, until it was absolutely so late that it was their last warning. But he did stand and warn them. these men had opportunity to turn from their wickedness, and they would not. As a matter of fact, in another one of those verses that's always stood out to me, in verse 11 of chapter 19, said, speaking of the angels, it said, "And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." After being warned of their wickedness and being struck by God with blindness for their wickedness, they still refused to quit seeking after wickedness. Just, that's not our land. That's certainly our land. I would hate to... I can't even number, I should say, the number of times that God has sent some sort of warning upon this land for its wickedness and it's ignored it. Of course, this being a sermon that speaks of Sodom, the first thing that comes to mind is the plague of AIDS. You say that was not a plague upon the homosexual community. Well, you're ignoring reality if you think it wasn't. But yet they weary themselves. Regardless of this, regardless of being struck by God, weary themselves to find ways to commit wickedness. You see, not only does it depend upon the righteousness of the children of God, but it depends upon the reaction of the wicked. Now, this is something that you cannot control. This is something that's beyond your means to effect. I can present to a man an opportunity to hear the gospel, and you can too. But what I can't do anything about is that person's reaction. So then there's the reaction of the lost to your witness, and then there's the righteousness of your witness. The one thing you have no control over is between God and that person. And by the way, that's important, because if we had control over it, we could go pronounce enough people saved and we'd be all right. We could just get them all in here and get them to sign up and pay their dues, and we'd have ourselves a grand old time. And we'd have a great big church with a ball team and everything would be just fine and dandy. But that's, and that would be fine and dandy if that's the way it worked. It's just not the way it works. The reaction of the wicked, we have no control over. And since I'm in a church full of people, they're children of God, I preach rather to the one thing that we do have control over. Our own witness. I would that we not get too late before we witness to people of their own wickedness. You say, should I go up and tell people they're wicked? I think all you have to do is live it right in front of them. They know they're wicked. If you just live right in front of them, if you just will not indulge in simple things in front of them, if you'll just watch your mouth, if you'll just watch what you do, if you'll just watch where you'll go, if you'll just constantly keep in front of you the fact that the Lord needs a righteous witness in this land. And I speak to everyday actions. Just everyday actions. If you'll keep the graciousness of the Lord in your mouth, tell people that the Lord's blessed me. Tell people it's a beautiful day that the Lord has made. It doesn't take a lot. Whenever you see somebody, you talk to them about the goodness of God. Invite them. Give them opportunity. Let your righteousness be in place. Would you commit to being one of those 10 righteous? And I guess that's where I want to get down to. Because the Lord didn't need thousands, even in Sodom, but 10. And here in this land, in this town, would you commit that you will be one of the righteous people that God can use for a witness in this town? Because if there's 10 righteous, will He not spare this community? If He would have spared Sodom for 10 righteous, and we have more than 10 of us in this church, if 10 of us will live righteous in this community, will He not spare this community? Amen. And so I put before you this challenge. Will you commit yourself to do whatever God tells you to do to be righteous in His sight? Whatever He tells you to do to be righteous in His sight. wherever He tells you to go, whatever He tells you to say, whatever He tells you to start, whatever He tells you to stop, will you be one of the 10 righteous in this town? And I say this to you, but I say it for the benefit of the lost and dying and the wicked that are in this town. For if you would show mercy on them, live righteous in the sight of God. If you would give them a better judgment, then you live righteous. And let the Lord spare the wicked for the sake of the righteous. I have nothing further to add, so I'm going to stop it right there. I'll just ask Brother Craig if you have a song. You'll come forward. We'll open it here. If you would like to bring anything before God, if you want to commit anything, don't commit it to me. Commit it to Him. If you have need help with something from God, again, ask Him. The altars are open. Brother Craig.